Welcome, everybody, to this audio, a lesson on Christ the Rock. This audio was delivered in a Pal Talk room, so we beg your tolerance in the matter of bumps and wheezes and silence while we post verses of Scripture. God bless you. We hope this lesson is an inspiration to you to even more deeply study the word of truth rightly divided. Well, everybody, we read Zechariah chapter 14, and we saw in there that his feet that day will stand on the Mount of Olives. And not only did the Lord's feet stand on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14, but we also saw that living waters would flow out from Jerusalem. There's some great geographical changes that would take place when the Lord returns to Jerusalem. We remember, of course, in Joel, a great abundance of temporal needs, the vats flowing with wine and honey, and the mountains dropping down the same, an abundance of a bountiful supply, as it were, for Israel under the reign of the Lord. Now, we featured living waters in Zechariah, and I want to go back now to Israel's typical redemption. But before I do, you did notice the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14. So here are the feasts again, very, very quickly. I've typed in Pentecost already, and after Pentecost, there is unleavened bread, as you know. And after unleavened bread, there's weeks slash Pentecost. Oh dear, I've made a mess of that. That first Pentecost should be Passover. Oh dear. Okay, Passover, unleavened bread, weeks in Pentecost. And then there is trumpets. And of course, now already in this room, you do appreciate by the way, I don't know where my volume switched off there, but that first Pentecost should be Passover. So I made a typo there. Passover, unleavened bread, weeks, Pentecost. They are the first group. And then trumpets follows in late in the year, in autumn or fall, as we would call it. After trumpets, you have the Day of Atonement. As you know, atonement is a great day of mourning, a great day of humility. And we'll briefly explain these in a moment. But after that, then comes the Feast of Tabernacles slash Booths, the two of them together. You can read about these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. You can also find a chart that I've prepared for you on www.bibleunderstanding.com. You will find a chart there about the Feast of Israel, which will be helpful. Now then, there are other feasts: Passover, unleavened bread, weeks, Pentecost also, called was originally called the Feast of Weeks, and trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and booths. Very briefly, Passover represents the shed blood of the Passover lamb, which brought deliverance from bondage and separation. Good to see you, Joel. Unleavened bread and Passover were an eight-day combined feast. Tabernacles and booths were also of 8 days duration. So we have two combined 8 day feasts. Now, trumpets heralds the final group of feasts, and of course we know that at trumpets, indeed the last trumpet, the Lord is manifested in heavenly places, and of course returns to the earth, and his feet at that trumpet blast stand on the Mount of Olives, which, as we read in Zechariah 14, splits in the middle and living waters flow out from Jerusalem. Atonement, as you know, is the great day of mourning when Israel, as Joel also Zechariah also says, they will look upon the one that they pierced. Atonement, Israel keeps this feast every year, and it is an anticipation of the brethren of the greater Joseph, who recognize what they have done, and they will indeed mourn for him tribes apart. After the great day of atonement, when the Saviour forgives Israel, Joseph's brethren asked him to forgive him. Remember in Egypt? They bowed before Joseph, and they asked Joseph to forgive them, and he frankly and freely forgave them, based upon, as we know, the finished work of the cross. And then, after atonement, after mourning, comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where Israel were told to celebrate, where they danced. And you will often see Israel dancing at the Wailing Wall, because they do have a feast of rejoicing. And that's what Tabernacles is all about. Booths is a memorial feast at the same time, where they built booths to look back and remember what they had done, to remember what God had done for them despite their murmuring and unfaithfulness. So these are the feasts, and tonight we're going to look at an aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to that living water which flows out of Jerusalem. And that's what I intend to try and tie together in this lesson. Now, coming back to Israel's typical redemption now, and you have heard me say numerous times that I, as a younger believer, had great difficulty understanding the New Testament and especially the Acts period. And the reason why I had so much difficulty was because I did not understand Israel's typical redemption. I did not understand what had gone on in type and shadow in the Old Testament. Now, if God had pointed things out for me in type and shadow and I didn't know them, well then, of course, I was ready to be confused when the reality started unfolding. So that, like you, I thought Christ came and died on the cross at Easter time and he came to start the church. Pardon me. But of course, then I began to realize that Passover was all about Israel's redemption. And sure, he died on the cross for my sins, but I couldn't go into the Gospels and start the church, because really, the Passover was a reality that had already been foreshadowed about Israel. Pentecost, of course, was another big stumbling block for me in my early days, because I was taught it was the birthday of the church. But what a pity I didn't know about Mount Sinai and the supernatural gifts that were given there. And so tonight, reading this passage from Exodus 17:1, I want to try and show a foreshadowing of the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 17:1, the children of Israel have experienced typical Passover. They've been delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. They've been taken from a land which is not theirs. God judged the gods of Egypt, great powers, signs, and mighty wonders, and they were on their journey. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. You know, many an expositor has made a comment about when the Lord leads us, there's always a bit of a downside, as it were. And we could ask about whether it was a trial of faith, and I believe in this case it particularly is. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, they wrangled, as the modern King James Version says, they wrangled with him, and they said, look, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you wrangle with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Please remember that the Lord had indeed delivered them with a mighty hand, And he stated later that he hadn't done such mighty signs and wonders in any other nation. So I think they would have been pretty spectacular, don't you? If you cast your mind back to Egypt, there was hail with fire in it. Try and mix fire and water, friends, you won't do it. But God can. Anyway, the people thirsted there for water, Exodus 17 verse 3. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is this that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our sons and our cattle with thirst?" They had seen so much, yet they doubted so quickly. I hope you and I are not like that. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Ah, yes. When anyone has a word of faith, when anyone wants to stand up and speak on behalf of the Lord, be prepared for the greatest amount of criticism to come from in with the Christian community. It's a sad thing, isn't it? But we all get tough skins as we walk along life's faith journey, don't we? And we're ready for all the criticism that the dear Christian community can hand upon us. But anyway, Moses cried to the Lord. I didn't copy the next verse. Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go up in front of the people and take with you the elders of Israel, and take your rod with you, which you struck in the river in your hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb. I will stand before you there upon the rock." The Lord was going to stand upon the rock. "And you shall smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water, so that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the children of Israel. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked into drawing the point out here that the rock is Christ. Nor do I want to draw out the point that the smitten Christ produced the rivers of living water, because I'm certain that you would have read articles about that in the past. But certainly, Moses struck the rock, and out from that rock flowed rivers of living water, and the sons of Israel drank. Now, it's quite interesting that there is another example of water flowing from the rock, which was Christ. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mention that because a lot of people think that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the supernatural gifts, is actually about the church, which is his body, because Paul is talking about a body. But I am continually building up evidence to show that 1 Corinthians, and indeed 2 Corinthians, is stooped in Israel's typical redemption. And it is the reality redemption in Corinthians. So the rock in 1 Corinthians 10 is the very rock which followed them. The rock didn't follow them, but the water certainly did. And they were fed, and they had their thirst quenched, didn't they, by God who provided for them. Now in Numbers chapter 11, we have another incident. Numbers chapter 20. There was no water again for the children of Israel. And there was no water for the congregation. They were in the desert of Zin. Or maybe it's the same desert if we have the King James Version. No, Zin. Same. Okay, maybe not the same place. And the people, again, contended with Moses. And here they go again. How many times does the Lord have to demonstrate his power? And spoke, saying, "Oh, that we had died when our brothers died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of Jehovah into this wilderness, so that we and our cattle should die? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, you see, and there is no water to drink." Yes, indeed, they lusted in their hearts back to Egypt, where there were only temporal things. A lot of people are comfortable when there are temporal things, but the spiritual journey may not include an abundance of temporal things. Always remember that in our own life. We have great riches in Christ, don't we? We may not have great riches in figs, pomegranates, and fruit of the vine. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Numbers 20, verse 7, and now Numbers 20, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod and gather the assembly, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their animals to drink. Numbers 20, verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Now then, whether it's the same rock or not is not important. The rock is Christ, as we shall see very emphatically very shortly. And he said to them, Moses speaking to the children of Israel, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he struck the rock twice. And water came out plentifully, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses immediately and said and to Aaron and Moses, because you did not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. What was it that Moses didn't do to sanctify the Lord? He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it twice. And again, as many as an expositor will tell you, Christ cannot die twice. You do not crucify the Son of God afresh. There is no a penalty of sin. Christ died once and for all. And he is the rock from whom the living waters of sustenance and salvation and refreshment come. Now, I want to go now and leave Israel's typical redemption. But remember, in their typical redemption, there is a rock which was a type and a shadow and an anticipation of what will take place in tabernacles. This rock, the first in Exodus 17, occurred between the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and weeks. It was in their wandering to Mount Sinai. Okay? It's the first three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and weeks, are the basis and a glorious anticipation of a wonderful reality that comes to pass in the last groups of feasts. I don't have my chart with me, and I don't want to elaborate on that. I want to continue with this story about the rock. But I want to tell you this. From this point onwards, there was never a demand for water again. Israel had sufficient in their wilderness wanderings. For 40 years, the water of that rock flowed and provided for a great and mighty nation wandering in the wilderness and all their herds. So you see, Christ as the rock provided living water in Israel's typical redemption. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32, an amazing song of Moses. Now we don't have time to go through all of this great song of Moses, but we ought to know this. In fact, if you wanted a passage of Scripture to read tonight before you went to bed, then the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 would be an excellent reading exercise. Because let me tell you, it occurs a lot in the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now then, I'm going to read verse 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 4. The Song of Moses, as you know, is also featured in the book of Revelation, because all that Moses prophesied in this song comes to pass in the when Christ returns at the Feast of Trumpets, and all these things begin to unfold and come into reality. So here again is a prophetic passage out of Israel's typical redemption. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall drop down as the dew, as the small rain on the tender plant, and as the showers on the grass. Welcome, WWPD. Good to see you. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. He is the rock. Ah, you see, this is Moses speaking, the very one who struck the rock in Exodus 17 and again in Numbers 20. He said that Jehovah is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are righteous, or just, if you will. A God of faithfulness and without evil, just and upright is he. I'm going to come down now to verse 15, because here again the Lord is referred to as this rock. And I've already mentioned that Paul refers to this very rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick, and satisfied. Then he forsook God who made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly esteemed. Look up that verb, or look up similar sentiments in the book of Hebrews. They esteemed him not, says the Isaiah prophet. In the book of Hebrews, they treated lightly. They had no regard for the great salvation which was offered to them. In the Gospels, I remind you that a man came to Christ and said, I have to bury my father. They all had these legitimate excuses because perhaps they were fat, thick, and satisfied. Yes, friends, maybe it's a good thing to know what hunger is, so that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Wouldn't that be right? And sometimes we do go lean and hungry. So there you go. Jeshurun grew fat and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, verse 18. You forgot the rock who brought you forth. You forgot the rock who brought you forth and ceased to care for God who formed you. It's just a rhyming couplet, friends, a rhyming couplet of thought. Poetry in the Hebrew language was poetry of thought, not necessarily rhyming words. So put God and rock together, friends, because that's who Moses is talking about, the Lord who formed them. Deuteronomy 32, sticking to Deuteronomy, we come down to verse 30. How shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? How is this going to be possible unless their rock had sold them and Jehovah had shut them up? And of course, the rock there refers to their God, not the God of Israel. So, I think I've established pretty soundly that this rock in the wilderness that gave forth the waters of life and the living waters was the Lord himself. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, if I can quickly find it, and give you a verse there. And the Lord, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. We've just left the song of Moses, and here is the song of King David. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Verse 2. David knew about the rock in the wilderness. "The God who is my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield." You see, "The horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Saviour." See, Saviour, high tower, refuge, shield. This is the Lord, who is the rock and providing the water. And as Zechariah said, will be a shield and a defence in that day. Jerusalem will no more be troubled. Come to the next chapter, and David is still in praise to the God who is the rock. He says in verse 1, 2 Samuel 23, and these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue.'" David knew that he was speaking scripture. David knew that God was speaking by his tongue. And he said, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel,'" and this will be my last reference, we're going to one other Old Testament passage after this, and then to the Gospel of John. "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men justly, ruling in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning, as the sun rises, and a morning without clouds.'" So, we've seen in Israel's typical redemption a rock stricken, a rock suffering, a rock that gave forth waters to sustain the people of God. We saw in Zechariah 14 that at his return, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. The very picture of Israel's typical redemption at the return of Christ in the second group of feasts becomes a reality. Now let's go to a prophet Ezekiel. And this is a fabulous passage. Honestly, just amazing. The Lord is showing and instructing Ezekiel about a glorious tabernacle, a glorious temple. And in chapter 47, he led me again to the door of the house. And behold, water came out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the front of the house is east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And he led me by the way of the north gate, and led me around the way, verse 2 says, outside to the outer gate, by the way facing the east. And behold, water was trickling out of the right side. Yes, living waters flowing to the east. And verse 3 says, when the man went out eastward and a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he passed me through the water, and the water was to the ankles. Flowing out from the house of the Lord was this water. And he measured 1,000 waters in verse 4 and passed me through the water, and the water was to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and passed me through the water to the loins. And he measured 1,000 and there was a torrent I was not able to pass, For the water had risen, water to swim in, a torrent that could not be passed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what rivers of living water this really is? Have you seen? And he led me and caused me to return to the bank of the torrent. And when I returned, then behold, on the edge of the torrent were many, many trees. From here and from there. And he said, these waters go out toward the eastern circuit. Well, it does sound a bit like Zechariah, doesn't it? And go down into the Arabah and go into the sea. And they are brought out into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. All the waters from the temple, all the way to the Arabian Sea. Oh, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it shall be that every, verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, and it shall be that every living, what does this say, soul, which swarms in every place, there where the two torrents go, that soul shall live, and there shall be very many fish, because these waters shall come there, and they shall be healed, and all shall live where the torrent goes. And it will be the fishermen shall stand on it in En Gedi, even to En Egalaim. I can't pronounce those very well. Look them up, Ezekiel 47, verse 10. And a spreading place for net shall be there. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. It's just amazing the abundance of life that will be in this torrent which flows from the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to leave and read the rest of that chapter yourself. It's a very, very exciting chapter. But I'm sure with Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14, we're beginning to see that the typical rock which was struck in Israel's typical redemption foreshadows, it pictures a greater flowing of even a greater literal water. But there's something else. And we now go to John chapter 7. Now, John is that great gospel which presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You will remember that Eve was promised a seed. Oh yes, he's the Son of Man. Abraham was promised a seed. Isaac was a type of Christ, a resurrected son from the dead. So we know our Saviour is the son of Abraham. But also, David was promised a son. We didn't go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So we know that he is also the son of David. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the Gospels is the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, and the Son of God. Now then, what I want to do is give a couple of verses from John chapter 7. And in verse 1, it says this of the Lord. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not desire to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And guess what feast has drawn near? If you don't have your Bible open, if you can remember Zechariah, what feast is it that you think has drawn near? Yet Zechariah is not talking about the feast of... not talking about the feast of Passover, is it? And the rock of Ezekiel... Well done, people. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles had drawn near. Now his brothers goad him a bit. G'day, Misery. How are you? And his brothers at that point did not believe in him. The Lord said to his brothers, look, he said, you go up to this feast, for I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fulfilled. And having said these things, John 7, 8 and 9, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers went up, who did not believe him in him at this point, you do remember that James, one of his brothers, believed in him and became a leader in Jerusalem, right? During the book of Acts, Acts 15, Acts 21, James is right there. And other of his brethren ultimately believed in him. Praise the Lord for that. But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as in secret. He went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, which, as you know, is the last in Israel's festive calendar. So we're now dealing with a feast that is last. And in this celebration, the children of Israel sung the Hallel. Psalm, I think, 118 is part of that great Hallel. There were three occasions when they waved palm branches. Palm branches were associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. They anticipate the great restoration of Israel under Messiah. They speak about the Lord saving Israel. And, of course, it was a great feast of plentiful abundance and joy. And there was also another feature of this feast which I need to share with you. Now, the feast lasted for 7 days, 8 days altogether. And on each day of the feast, the priests left the temple area and they went to the Pool of Siloam. Ah, now we have water being featured again. And they went to the Pool of Siloam, and on seven occasions, they drew water out of the Pool of Siloam, and they took it into the temple area, and they raised the jug with the singing of the psalms, and the waving of the palm branches, and the priests poured out the water with great ceremony and great joy. And you need to know this to get the impact of what the Lord is about to say. Now, I'm going to leave John chapter 7 all the way and go down to verse 36 and 37. There was a great controversy in those intermediate verses of John chapter 7, which for the moment are not relevant to this lesson. Now, in the last day of the great feast. Now, on the last day, don't forget, you had this, there's been seven drawings of water. Isn't that fascinating? There were seven trumpets and seven priests and 7 days and seven circulation of Jericho. Isn't it amazing how all these things sort of fit together so wonderfully, harmoniously? Now, also, in this great last day of this feast, there were the blowing of trumpets. Can you work that one out? How perfectly, wonderfully significant all these things are. At this, prior to the pouring out, this last pouring out of the water, there were three great trumpet blasts, and I believe at that point, before the water was poured out, Christ stood up and shouted. He didn't just say, "Oh, listen, everybody, if anyone thirsts..." You see, friends, here is Israel's rock. Can you see the one that was struck in Israel's typical redemption and from whom the waters flowed is standing up at the Feast of Tabernacles when they're about to pour out water in the temple and say, "Ho, if anyone thirsts," shades of Isaiah 55, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, the one who believes on me." You see, there's a verse break in here, but it really is another terrible verse break. And what the Lord said is this. As I bet the priest practically dropped the jug, to be quite frank. This is a spectacular moment in a high feast day of Israel, a great day of rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel were told to dance. Can you believe that? They were told to dance. And on this last great festive harvest gathering festival, with trumpet blast, the jug is lifted up to be poured out of the waters from the pool of Siloam, and the one who is the rock who can provide greater water stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, the one who believes on me." What a great moment. And you know, people say, "I wonder why Christ never told Israel he was their Messiah." Because, friends, he didn't have to stand up and say, "I'm the Messiah." They should have bowed down before him. They should have bowed down before him right then. And he says, as the scripture has said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now then, I've got to go back to Isaiah. I just want to show you where water and the Holy Spirit are brought together. And I suggest to you, in the nation of Israel, that water and the receptive and the receiving of supernatural gifts in the Acts period is perfectly in harmony with Isaiah 44. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant," cries the prophet, "and Israel, whom I have chosen. So says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground." Full stop. "I will pour my spirit on your seed, and my blessing on your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." You see, friends, the abundant blessing of supernatural gifts on the nation of Israel was when the Feast of Tabernacles was fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But there's a double water here. There's the water that flows out from the rock and heals the waters and brings forth an abundance of life. And there's the water, the spiritual water, those powerful gifts upon that nation. And Christ stood up in that feast day in Israel's temple and said, "Come to me, I'm the rock, I'm the one who provides it." Both the living water and the supernatural gifts. But alas, what did they do? You see, friends, it's just stunning, isn't it? Did they bow and accept him? Now, of course, John goes on to say, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters, but he spoke this about the Spirit, which they who believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet," what? "Stricken." The water didn't flow until he had suffered. And then the glory, you see, it's suffering and glory. Now the good news is, then when they heard the word, many of the people said in John chapter 7, verse 40, "Truly this is the prophet. Moses said, 'The Lord thy God will raise up one like me.'" And last lesson, we looked at Moses, from whom the Spirit was taken and put on 70 elders. And here is the very prophet that Moses spoke about, who was given the Spirit without measure, and who, in his day of glory, will pour it out not on the believing remnant of the Acts period, but upon that entire nation of Israel, who will be blessed with rivers of living water from his throne, and will be blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit, which he will also pour out upon them. What a day of blessing that rock in the wilderness foreshadowed. What a great day of rejoicing for the children of Israel. And I hope this lesson, friends, inspires you tonight to appreciate that I don't understand the Gospels or the Acts until I truly see the picture and who it relates to in the first instance. And then I can see clearly the differences and how these things don't relate to me, and how I can focus on the joy, not of supernatural gifts in a land flowing with milk and honey, with a river coming from the rock himself, with an abundance of life, but the blessings in my case and your case tonight, dear friends, which are all spiritual in the heavenly places, where Christ is not the rock, not the priest king of Israel, but the blessed head of the church, which is his body, who has indeed highly graced in him by the Father of glory, to whom we give praise and thanks for all things. Amen.